All right, Wrestling with Theology fans, this is Pastor Doug Minton, and we are standing in the confessional corner this week looking at Article 10 of the Formula of Concord. And this week, because it is short, we are going to look at both the epitome and the solid declaration as we look at church practices, which are called adiaphora or matters of indifference. These are the things that are neither commanded nor forbidden in the scriptures, that are up for you and I in our congregations and everyone else to use our Christian freedom either to do them or to not do them. This could be as to whether you have every Sunday communion or you have communion twice a month, or if you have the individual cups or you have the chalice. This could be which settings and liturgies in the hymnal you use, which hymns you use. All of these things are up for our freedom and our use, not commanded, not forbidden, simply up for us to use. So why is this a big deal? This comes about because of, as we will look at next year in the confessional corners, we look at a history of the Reformation. The Augsburg and the Leipzig interims. These are compromises, one written by Philip Melanchthon, one written by Morris, to try to bring together the Roman Church and the Lutherans. And a lot of these issues involve stuff that the Lutherans had taken out of the services that the Catholics said, no, you have to put them back in because you cannot go to heaven without doing this exact thing. Which, of course, that got a lot of the, as we call the Gnasio Lutherans, the genuine Lutherans, really upset. So, of course, they're the ones who are going to say, no, we absolutely cannot do it because we may not go to heaven because we do them. And again, some of them are seemingly innocuous, but others were very detrimental. And this is the problem, whereas like Elector Morris and Philip Melanchthon kind of got to a point where, well, they weren't too worried about what was right. They wanted to keep the peace. They wanted to stop the wars. So here we have Article 10 from the Epitome. We are on page 496 in the Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions. A disagreement has also arisen among the theologians of the Augsburg Confession about ceremonies or church rites that are neither commanded nor forbidden in God's Word, but have been introduced into the church for the sake of good order and fitting use. The chief question has been about a time of persecution and a matter of confession, even when the enemies of the gospel have not reached an agreement with us in doctrine. Can some abolish ceremonies, which in themselves are matters of indifference and are neither commanded nor forbidden by God, be reestablished by the pressure and demand of the adversaries without harming our conscience? May we compromise with them in such ceremonies and adiaphora? To this question, one side has said yes, the other no. So it is real simple. In a time of persecution, do we bow down to the authorities? Well, one side said yes, one side says no. So how do we take care of this? We move on into paragraph 3. For settling this controversy, we unanimously believe, teach, and confess that some ceremonies or church practices are neither commanded nor forbidden in God's word, but have been introduced only for the sake of fitting and good order. Such rites are not in and of themselves divine worship. They are not even a part of it. Matthew 15:9 says, in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. First, we start off with saying, yes, there are certain things that the church has done in the past, that the church does now, that are neither commanded nor forbidden in Scripture. We have to let that be and let that stand first. Number two, we believe, teach, and confess that the community of God, the churches of God in every place, in every land, and at every time, according to its circumstances, has the power to change such worship ceremonies in a way that may be most useful and edifying to the community of God. We can, of our own volition, add things or remove things that do not hinder the gospel, but are done, again, for fitting and good order. the churches do not have to have the exact same services everywhere. Nowhere is that commanded in scriptures. Number three, nevertheless, all frivolity and offense should be avoided in this matter. Special care should be taken to exercise patience toward the weak in faith, 1 Corinthians 8:9, Romans 14:13. Number four, we believe, teach, and confess that during a time of persecution, when a plain and steadfast confession is required of us, we should not yield to the enemies in such matters of adiaphora. For the apostle has written in Galatians 5:1, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." He also writes in 2 Corinthians 6:14, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness?" Also note Galatians 2:5, "To them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you." For in such a case, it is no longer a question about adiaphora, but it concerns the truth of the gospel, preserving Christian liberty and sanctioning open idolatry. It also concerns the prevention of offense to the weak in faith. In such a case, we have nothing to concede. We should plainly confess and endure what God sends because of that confession, and whatever he allows the enemies of his word to inflict on us. So in time of persecution, we should not yield, especially when a solid, plain confession is to be made, that we should make that solid, plain confession, because it is no longer about adiaphora. It is no longer about indifferent things. It is about the truth of the gospel, preserving Christian liberty, and sanctioning open idolatry, which none of us want to do because that openly breaks the first commandment. Number five, we believe, teach, and confess also that no church should condemn another because one has less or more outward ceremonies than the other, for those are not commanded by God. This is true as long as they have unity with one another in the doctrine and all its articles and in the right use of the holy sacraments. This practice follows the well-known saying, disagreement in fasting does not destroy agreement in faith. So we don't have to have the exact same church service in every single church. You can have the churches that have chanting on the high festivals like I do. You can have the churches that have chanting every Sunday. You can have the churches that never chant. It's an open thing. But if it comes down to a point of being you are not part of us, then we have a problem. Because what are we basing our unity on? Our faith in Jesus Christ or the outward works that we do? All right, those are the affirmative statements for this article. We get into the negative statements with paragraph 8. We reject and condemn as wrong and contrary to God's word when the following are taught. 1. Human ordinances and institutions in the church should be regarded as a divine worship in themselves or part of it. Number 2. When such ceremonies, ordinances, and institutions are violently forced on the community of God as necessary, contrary to its Christian freedom, which it has in outward works. Number 3. In a time of persecution and public confession, when a clear confession is required, we may yield to the enemies of the gospel in such adiaphora and ceremonies or compromise with them, which damages the truth. And number 4, when these outward ceremonies and adiaphora are abolished, as though the community of God were not free to use one or more ceremonies of Christian freedom, according to its circumstances, as may be most useful at any time for the church for edification. We reject anything that says that things that I made up are part of godly worship, that is part of required worship. It doesn't have to be my way. You can have it in your church your way, but it is not one where we are disunited because we have two different ways of doing it. So also, anytime where it is impinging upon our Christian freedom, and saying, you must do it this way, then we have issues. All right, that is the epitome. We move on into the solid declaration on page 597. Some ceremonies and church practices are neither commanded nor forbidden in God's word, but are introduced into the church with good intention for the sake of good order and proper custom, or otherwise to maintain Christian discipline. A dispute has arisen among some theologians of the Augsburg Confession about these practices. One side holds that even during persecution and in a matter of confession, when the enemies of the gospel are not in agreement with us in doctrine, some ceremonies that are adiaphora in themselves and are neither commanded nor forbidden by God may be reestablished in compliance with the adversary's pressure and demand without damage to our conscience. So in such adiaphora or matters of indifference, we may compromise with our adversaries. The other side contended that during persecution, in a matter of confession, especially when it is the adversary's goal by force and compulsion, or in a sly manner, to suppress the pure doctrine and gradually to reintroduce their false doctrine into our churches, this can in no way be allowed, even in adiaphora, without damage to conscience and harm to the divine truth. So here we have, again, the two sides. One says, we can. The other side says, no, because if whether it is by force or even in a sly manner, if it is the intention of the enemy to subvert the gospel, we should not do it. We should stand against it. So we pick up in paragraph 4. To explain this controversy and by God's grace finally to settle it, we present to the Christian reader this simple matter, this simple statement about the matter. Under the title and excuse of outward adiaphora, things are proposed that are in principle contrary to God's word, although painted another color. These ceremonies are not to be regarded as adiaphora in which one is free to do as he wants. They must be avoided as things prohibited by God. In a similar way, in such a situation, ceremonies should not be regarded as genuine free adiaphora or matters of indifference. This is because they make a show or pretend that our religion and that of the papists are not far apart in order to avoid persecution. And they pretend that the papist ceremonies are not at least highly offensive to us. When ceremonies are intended for this purpose and are required and received, as though through them contrary religions are reconciled and become one body, we cannot regard them as adiaphora. When returning to the papacy and departing from the gospel's pure doctrine and true religion should happen or gradually follow from such ceremonies, we cannot regard them as adiaphora. Again, we keep going back to the same thing. If it impinges upon the gospel, we cannot do it. And again, we get into 2 Corinthians 6, as they talk about, Paul writes, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them. Likewise, when there are useless, foolish displays that are not profitable for good order, Christian discipline, or evangelical practice in the church, these are not genuine adiaphora or matters of indifference. Regarding genuine adiaphora or matters of indifference, as explained before, we believe, teach, and confess the following. Such ceremonies, in and of themselves, are not worship of God, nor any part of it. They must be properly distinguished from ceremonies that are. As it is written, in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Matthew 15:9. We believe, teach, and confess that the community of God in every place and every time has, according to its circumstances, the good right, power, and authority to change and decrease or increase ceremonies that are truly adiaphora. They should do this thoughtfully and without giving offense in an orderly and appropriate way whenever it is considered most profitable, most beneficial, and best for good order, Christian discipline, and the church's edification. Furthermore, we can yield and give in with a good conscience to the weak in faith in such outward adiaphora. Paul teaches this in Romans 14 and proves it by his example. See Acts 16:3, 21:26, and 1 Corinthians 9:19. Every congregation has the right, the power, and the authority to have any number of these indifferent ceremonies as necessary. As I said earlier, this could be chanting. This could be in liturgical churches. Do you use the introit? Do you use the psalm? Or do you use an entrance hymn when we come into the divine service? Do you do the preparatory rite of confession absolution, or do you just start right in with the introit? Again, do you have, as in we have in Lutheran service book, 5 different settings of the divine service? Are we to condemn people who don't use the ones that we do? No, we are not, because that is adiaphora. That is a matter of indifference. We continue on, going back to the time of confession in paragraph 10 on page 598. We also believe, teach, and confess that at a time of confession, when the enemies of God's word want to suppress the true doctrine of the Holy Gospel, God's entire church, indeed every single Christian, but especially the ministers of the word, as the directors of the community of God, is bound by God's word to confess the doctrine freely and openly. They are bound to confess every aspect of pure religion, not only in words, but also in works and actions. In this case, even in adiaphora, they must not yield to the adversaries or permit these adiaphora to be forced on them by their enemies, whether by violence or cunning, to the detriment of the true worship of God and the introduction and sanction of idolatry. For it is written, again, from Galatians 5 and Galatians 2, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. In this place, Paul speaks about circumcision, which at the time had become an adiaphron, 1 Corinthians 7, 18-19. At other times, circumcision was observed by Paul in Christian and spiritual freedom, like in Acts 16:3. The false apostles pushed circumcision, Acts 15:1, in order to establish their false doctrine that the works of the law were necessary for righteousness and salvation, 2 Corinthians 11:13. They misused circumcision to confirm their error in people's minds. Therefore, Paul says that he would not yield even for an hour in order that the truth of the gospel might continue unimpaired, Galatians 2:5. Paul yields and gives way to the weak concerning food and the observance of times and days, Romans 14:6. But to the false apostles, who want to impose these on the conscience as necessary things, he will not yield even in matters that are adiaphora. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, Colossians 2:16. When Peter and Barnabas yielded somewhat in such an emergency, Paul openly rebukes them according to the truth of the gospel as people who were not acting right in this matter, Galatians 2:11-14. So for the weak in faith, we are able to yield in adiaphora, and we should yield in adiaphora, because we have certain times, certain things that could be very beneficial. But for those who do not understand, those who are not quite there yet, maybe we need to hold back for a little bit. So therefore, as he says in Colossians 2, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. This is the idea that you don't have to have a certain absolute 100% agreement with the time churches. Many churches, yes, do have worship service at 9 a.m. Are they any better than the churches that have it at 8:30? Or 10:15, or 7:30, or those who have it on Saturday night, or some other night during the week, and those Christians who go to those services, are they worse Christians than those who come in on Sunday at 9? No, absolutely not. We are not to be subject to scrutinization because of services that we go to. We pick up in paragraph 14. This case is no longer a question about outward matters of indifference, which in their nature and essence are free. They cannot produce a command or prohibition that they must or must not be used. The case presented by Paul is a question in the first place about the outstanding article of our faith. For the apostle testifies, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you, Galatians 2:5. The gospel is obscured and perverted by such compulsion or command, because such adiaphora are publicly required for the approval of false doctrine, superstition, and idolatry, and for the suppression of pure doctrine and Christian liberty, or at least are abused for this purpose by the adversaries and are viewed in this way. The article about Christian freedom is at stake here. The Holy Spirit, through the holy apostles' mouth, sincerely told his church to preserve this article, as we have just heard. As soon as Christian freedom is weakened and human traditions are forced on the church with coercion, as though it were wrong and a sin to omit them, the way is already prepared for idolatry. In this way, human traditions are multiplied and regarded as a divine worship, not only equal to God's ordinances, but even placed above them. Furthermore, idolaters are confirmed in their idolatry by such yielding and conforming in outward things, where there was not previously been Christian unity and doctrine. On the other hand, true believers are grieved, offended, and weakened in their faith. Every Christian, for the sake of his soul's welfare and salvation, is bound to avoid both of these, as it is written, "Woe to the world for temptations to sin," Matthew 18:7. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea, Matthew 18:6. But what Christ says is to be especially remembered. "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven," Matthew 10:32. However, this has always and everywhere been the faith and confession about such matters by the chief teachers of the Augsburg Confession. We are following in their footsteps, and we intend to persevere in their confession by God's grace. Their confession is shown by the following testimonies drawn from the small called articles, which were composed and signed in the year 1537. The small called articles on the church speak about this as follows. "We do not agree with them," the papal bishops, "that they are the church. They are not the church, nor will we listen to those things that, under the name of church, they command or forbid. Thank God today a 7-year-old child knows that the church is the holy believers and lambs who hear the voice of their shepherd," John 10:11-16. And shortly before this, in the ordination and the call, "If the bishops would be true bishops and would devote themselves to the church and the gospel, we might grant them to ordain and confirm us and our preachers. This would be for the sake of love and unity, but not because it was necessary. However, they would have to give up all comedies and spectacular display of unchristian parade and pomp. But they do not even want to be true bishops, but worldly lords and princes, who will neither preach, nor teach, nor baptize, nor administer the Lord's Supper, nor perform any work or office of the church. Furthermore, they persecute and condemn those who do discharge these functions, having been called to do so. So the church should not be deprived of ministers because of the bishops." In the article, "The Papacy," the small called articles say, "Therefore, just as we cannot worship the devil himself as Lord and God, so we cannot endure his apostle, the Pope or Antichrist, and his rule as head or Lord. For what his papal government really consists of is to lie and kill and destroy body and soul eternally." We have all of these things from the small called articles saying that, no, we cannot do this. We cannot agree with them in saying, okay, you have to do everything this way, because they don't even want to do what God has called them to do as pastors in the church. They go on to say, "In the treatise on the power and primacy of the Pope," which is appended to the small called articles and was also signed by the theologians present with their own hands, are these words: "Do not let them burden the church with traditions. Do not let the authority of anyone prevail more than God's word." And shortly afterward, "This being the case, all Christians should beware of participating in godless doctrine, blasphemies, and unjust cruelty of the Pope. They should desert and condemn the Pope with his followers as the kingdom of Antichrist, just as Christ has commanded, 'Beware of false prophets,'" Matthew 7:15. Paul commands that godless teachers should be avoided and condemned as cursed, Galatians 1:8, Titus 3:10. And he says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. What fellowship has light with darkness?" 2 Corinthians 6:14. To want to separate oneself from so many lands and nations and to profess a separate doctrine is a serious matter. But here stands God's command that everyone should beware and not agree with those who hold false doctrine or who think of supporting it through cruelty. Dr. Luther, too, has fully instructed God's church in a special treatise about what should be thought of as ceremonies in general, and especially of adiaphora. This report to a good friend on both kinds in the sacrament in regard to the mandate of the Bishop of Meissen. This was done in 1530 and can be seen in several of his letters. From this explanation, everyone can understand what every Christian community and every Christian person are to do or leave undone, without injury to conscience with respect to adiaphora. This applies most of all to preachers. In this way, God may not be angered, love may not be injured, the enemies of God's word may not be strengthened, nor the weak in faith offended. Why do we stand up against those who seek to tell us you must do things this way? Because God has not told us you must do things this way. No one can have themselves placed as an authority equal to or greater than God's word. What we have to rely on more than anything else is God's word, because we know that is the one true and certainty in this world. All right, that's it for the affirmative statements. We quickly go through the negative statements. We reject and condemn as wrong when human rules in themselves are regarded as a service or part of God's service. Number two, we also reject and condemn as wrong cases when these rules are forced on God's church as necessary by coercion. Number three, we also reject and condemn as wrong the opinion of those who hold that during persecution, we may comply with the enemies of the Holy Gospel, which leads to a detriment of the truth by restoring such adiaphora or come to an agreement with them. Number four, we likewise regard it as a sin that deserves to be rebuked when during persecution anything is done that is contrary and opposed to the Christian confession. This includes indifferent matters or doctrine and what otherwise applies to religion for the sake of the enemies of the gospel in word and act. And number five, we also reject and condemn abolishing these adiaphora as though the community of God at any time and place in any land was not free to use one or more ceremonies in Christian liberty according to its circumstances as may be most useful to the church. Again, it is a sin and it should be regarded as a sin to yield to the pressures and the coercions that you must do things this way because I said so. No, no, you are not God. If you can show me in the scriptures where God says we have to do this, I will do it. But if you can't do that, I am free to either do it or not do it. I can choose. Now we close with paragraph 31. So the churches will not condemn one another because of differences in ceremonies, when in Christian liberty one has less or more than them. This applies as long as they are otherwise agreed with one another in the doctrine and all its articles, and also in the right use of the holy sacraments. This fits the well-known saying, disagreement in fasting does not destroy agreement in the faith. Again, what you do and don't do in worship is secondary to whether you are united in the faith of the gospel. If you are united in faith in Jesus and in all the articles of doctrine that are the core doctrines, and as we have seen through the Formula of Concord, even the Lutherans of the end of Luther's life and the couple of decades afterwards were having major issues with. They had struggles with all these things, which is why we have the Formula of Concord in the first place, which is why we have the great testimony of their history. Knowing that these things, the Lutheran Reformation did not come about in a vacuum, but there are many things going on that led to this being the proper time where this could take place and godly worship be restored again without all of the pomp and circumstance that the papists had put in. All right, that is it for this week. Next week, we get into Article 11 on election. And we will, again, break that up because there is a lot to say about election or what is the difference between God's election and God's foreknowledge. Those are all questions that we will tackle over the month of December. But until then, I am Pastor Doug Minton, thanking you for being here, for standing in the confessional corner with me. And I pray that our look at our need to stand firm in the face of coercion on things that are neither commanded nor forbidden in the scriptures strengthens you so that you may stand firm while you wrestle the theologies around you. Amen.